Because it's the theme of this morning, and let's make this a prayer to the Lord. Make me a servant.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
Brother Gil.
When Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season, I don't think he had in mind Super Bowl Sunday. For those of you who like to do it yourselfers, I think I put up there the stages of grief. So is that the next one? Is that the stages of grief? Denial and I. Now I want you to notice. See how it. Go ahead, the next one. See how it bounces. That's the football bouncing. Denial and isolation. Anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. So you can do that yourself at home. Take care of that. Those of you who are Seahawk or Patriot fans, you need to keep that in mind. The ones of you that won't be grieving are the ones that have no, don't care less about anything, and you're not going to be deflated at the end of the day. Craig Goodman gave me that line. I have to give him credit. And you're going to be rejoicing at the end of the day because all the hoopla is over and behind us, and we can move on with life. Just remember, today we're one of the phrases we're talking about is do not be conformed to this world. And so those of you who are really into it, just keep that in mind as you go through the day. That's my guilt for the day. Anyway.
Are you going to be watching them?
I have no clue. We haven't even talked about whether we're going to. Is it on regular TV or is it on, it's on regular? I may watch part of it. Yes, that's right, that's right. We don't have ESPN, so if it's on regular TV, I may watch some of it, but it's not a priority. As we move into Romans chapter 12, we're doing a major shift in the focus of the book. There are four therefores in the book of Romans. And we're moving into this part of it. It says start. Let's are we ready to read the passage? Do we have the passage on there, Angela? I think we have to skip a. Okay, let's stand together and let's read this together. So if you could just stand together, we'll read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, you may be seated. Thank you very much. So it opens the passage with therefore, and this is the fourth of the therefores in the book of Romans that gives us a kind of a good outline of the book of Romans. The first one is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It's the therefore of condemnation. It's a recognition that we're all sinners as we stand before God. And it's a therefore of the condemnation. The second one is found in Romans 5:1. It is a therefore of justification. So we know that we're sinners, and then Jesus died and provided justification for us. And it's a therefore of justification as we move beyond that. And the third one is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. and it's therefore of expectation. It's recognition that we're saved in Christ and that we have before us the expectation of two things. One is a life of sanctification where God does his work in our life and changes us and turns us into Christ-likeness, as well as the future justification or expectation of eternity with him, the glorification part of the process. And then this is the fourth expectation, or fourth therefore, which is the therefore of dedication. And so we're moving into a new phase. As we go to the next one, you can see several things. It changes from first as principles, then it goes to practices. He moves from doctrine, first doctrine, and then to duty. From believing, then to behaving. From thinking right to acting right. And then from first power and then production. So it's moving us from the thinking process and the impact of how we're going to be thinking in Christ, how that changes who we are in the thinking process. Then he moves into the whole aspect of, okay, based on all that, and the phrase here is based on the mercies of God, because all that God has provided for us in him, because of all that, how is our life to be changed and how would we be different people? Grant Howard used to say, "Don't tell me what you believe, tell me what you do, and I'll tell you what you believe." Because we're very good at saying, "Well, this is what I believe," but then we come over here and sometimes our lives don't reflect that. And he says, if that's true, you really don't believe it. You state it, but you don't believe it. So these next couple chapters are moving that whole thrust from what we were to what we are and what God wants us to do and how he wants us to respond to that. So this passage is a very short passage, just verses 1 and 2, but it's packed full of pictures and of words that give us pictures, very much involved in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So the sacrifice is finished, it's done. But out of that, he brings pictures from that and brings it into the context of the Christian today and how we're to be not dying in our life, but living in our life. So we first see, he tells us to be informed. Sometimes we think of that, be informed, just to tell me something. But there's a second meaning that says be informed means to give an essential principle to somebody. And that's the sense that we're using here. So to be informed is we need to understand the principle that God wants to give us as he works here in presenting your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And it's a part of understanding who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. It starts out with the phrase, "I urge you." That word, "I urge," is the word parakaleo. Do you know what that word is? It means to call alongside, to come alongside, to give us help. That's exactly the word that we talked about this morning in John chapter 14. That's the word that's used of the Holy Spirit as he comes alongside to give us help. And it's a gentle command. It's not a hard, it's a gentle command to come alongside. He said, "I'm urging you." It's almost like I'm working in concert with the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to help you, to encourage you to follow the principle that God wants us to follow. And that principle is to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The word "present" is the same word that's used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in presenting an offering. This is one of the pictures that goes into the sacrifice of the Old Testament. He says, present an offering. We're to present, to give our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The reference there is to the physical body. Sometimes we look at this and, you know, what does that have to do with our body? I mean, it's a shell that carries us around. The Old Testament, or in the Greek mindset, the body was seen as evil and the spirit or the soul was seen as good. And so if you went out and did something wrong, you could blame it on the body because the body could do whatever it wants. And then the soul was the good part. And so there's the dichotomy that's there. And Paul teaches there's not a dichotomy. The body takes the spirit or, you know, transports it around and also becomes the instrument through which what's going on in the soul and the spirit is expressed. So you can't just say, because it's the body, I can get away doing whatever I want. It's the instrument that is used in the process. So the body represents the longings of our mind and our emotions and our will, and it's used for how it expresses. Turn back to chapter 6 of Romans. Romans 6. And we'll see this again. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So he's bringing in the concept of the physical body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And the Greek philosophy was, because it's a body, it's destined to follow its lust. And so therefore, whatever I want to do, I can do, because that's the body pushing me that way. But Paul says that's not so. And do not go on presenting the members. This is the same word. Don't go presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness before God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So he said your body becomes an instrument, and can either be an instrument for evil, or it can be an instrument for good. And he's saying here, it needs to be seen as an instrument for good. Don't let it get wrapped up. Present your bodies as the instrument for doing what's right. So it's present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. So he comes back to that word, present to sacrifice, ties in with a sacrifice. And the word sacrifice here, of course, ties in with sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's not presenting a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb on an altar where it's put to death. He said it's a living sacrifice. And so we need to be looking at that and saying that our bodies are part of our sacrificial system or sacrificial gift that we give to God. So it's living, not dead. It's holy. That is, it's set apart. It's set apart for his use, and our bodies are to be set apart for his use. So we're to be a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God or well-pleasing to God. And that this, again, this is a word tied in with the sacrificial system. You're supposed to bring a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And the Old Testament teaches the people in the Old Testament that they couldn't just, when they brought a sacrifice in, a lamb or whatever, it couldn't have any blemish. It wasn't kind of the last of the litter, if you know what that phrase means. It's kind of the one nobody else wants, and because, you know, it was to be the best, to be what God really wants. And it's to be the best that is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee immorality. Paul again is writing, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So not only is the body wrapped up in wickedness or evil, as the Greeks taught, not only is that not true, but he said your body becomes a temple because it becomes a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. Don't you realize that? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So the instrument of this physical being that God has given us is to be used as an instrument for bringing glory to God. It's to be acceptable to him. And it's to be part of our sacrifice, the giving of our body. It goes on to say, which is your spiritual service, or the word there is the same word as logos or logical. It's your spiritual or reasonable, and I think King James says reasonable. It's your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Part of the worship we give, and again, this is tied in with the sacrificial system. Part of the worship we give is giving of ourselves and of our body and the way we use our body as instruments of righteousness and as instruments of worship to Him. So worship is more than simply flowing words and elaborate pronouncements. He said here it's a very, very just giving of yourself and how you live and how you use your body for Him. It's our spiritual service of worship. Then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world. I put it, be conformed not. It works better with be informed, be conformed not. The word here, to the world, refers not to this physical world. It refers, it could be the word age, or the word that we use today is the world view. It's how the world looks at things and what it puts as its priorities. And you look around, this one of the big portrayers of this is television. And so the world communicates what it likes, its priorities, its standards, its language, its values, its expectation, its use of time and money. All of this is a demonstration of how the world fits into and how the world wants us to live. And he says, be careful that you don't, and J.B. Phillips, this is the most famous phrase of his paraphrase, don't let the world force you into its mold, pressure you into its mold, I think the phrase is there. So don't let the world around us dictate how you live, how you dress, how you act, what you think, how you use your time and money. Don't let the world dictate those things. Because it's easy to get caught up in that. And so we begin to want to be like the Joneses who live next door and to look like them and to kind of melt into what we're doing. I saw kind of a vivid example of this the other way. I was at a remodeling trade show. And there's a couple that were there, a very nice looking young couple, and they displayed their religious expression as in the clothes they wear, and you know what? You know, there's the net on the hair and the beards and that type of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm sure that people responded to them in a different way in the trade show than they responded to other people. They might have been more careful in what they said. Now I'm not sure that kind of dress is conducive to reaching the world for Christ, because I think some people may say it's beautiful for them, but I don't want to look like that. And that's not the issue. So as we look at that, those are issues that we need to struggle with in ourselves and to look at. That's one of the things we process through, is what does it mean in my life to not be conformed to the world? What kinds of things do I need to give up, and what kinds of things do I need to include in my lifestyle that keep me from being conformed to this world? The word conformed is a passive phrase. It's a passive verb, and it's letting the world pressure us and wanting to conform to that. I remember in our younger days, those who are nonconformists, they had their own sense of conformity. Did you realize that? You know, they all looked alike and they dressed alike and all of that. And so you go, okay, you may not look like some people, but you certainly are conformed to somebody else. So it's not what we look like. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is in our worldview, in how we look at the priorities of life and how we look at what God has asked us to do and who God has asked us to be, we need to be careful that we don't become conformed and just a mere image of what the world desires from us and expects from us. And do people know that we're different? Not because we may look different, but because there's something different about us, because Jesus Christ has taken hold of our lives and changed us. Then he moves on, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, it's interesting because that's a passive verb too. So he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But he said, be transformed by the Spirit of God begin to bring us about a change in our life. And to make us the people that he wants us to be. When we look at this, that word transformed, of course, the word is this word we get metamorphosis for. And I put a picture up there of it. And that's the common one. We think of the caterpillar that's turned into a butterfly. If you put the caterpillar here and a butterfly here and you didn't know the understanding and you said this will become this, you would say there's absolutely no way that's going to happen. Because they look very, very different. Some of you don't like looking at or touching a caterpillar, but you love looking at a butterfly. And that's the phrase that's used here. He says, be transformed, become a different person by the renewing of your mind. Another place that word transformed is used is in the transfiguration. Same word. And the transfiguration, you see Jesus Christ as a human, and he comes in transfiguration with Moses and Elijah there, and it's like his true nature, his true godly nature is able to shine through, and the constraints of humanity are thrown off of him because he becomes transformed. They begin to see who he really is without the setting aside of his godliness, if you will. And so he says, be transformed. So he wants us to recognize that God is doing a work in our life, and it's not a change of behavior, it's a change of heart, which expresses itself in a change of behavior. A change of behavior is legalism. A change of heart that expresses itself in behavior is transformation. That's what he desires. That's what he's pushing us toward. And the next is to be reformed. Now, it says renewing there, but it fits a lot better with my analogy here, my alliteration if I put reformed. And so the third one, or the fourth one, is to be reformed by the renewing of your mind, by the reforming of your mind, by the changing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewing of your mind is looking at, it's at, again, the picture of the inner person being changed and the renewing of your thinking process and who you are in Jesus Christ. Several other places Paul writes, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we've been talking about Holy Spirit in the other class, it's by the renewing of the Spirit, Holy Spirit is recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the one who's bringing about that change in our life. That change in our thinking process. So we're not being conformed, we're being transformed, but we're being a changed person as we go through. In the next couple chapters, as we move from the doctrinal section to the practical section, we'll see more places where he says, okay, because this is who you are, this is how you respond. So the renewing process, we'll see that put in some very practical ways in next couple weeks and couple months as we're together. So Paul helps us to demonstrate that, and he says, so that you may prove, or demonstrate what the will of God is. What is the will of God for your life? And it's not simply, you know, okay, where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to have? Where am I going to live? All those kinds of things. Those are a part of it. But the real will of God is to change us to know him, because he wants us to come to know him as his personal Savior. And then from that, to begin just steps of obedience, small steps of obedience. And when we do that, the big things, I think, will take care of themselves as we move along. And so as we prove what the will of God is, and the will of God is for you in your life, and what does he want from you? So the will of God is what God desires for you. And as you live that out as the renewing of your mind, and there's a transformation that takes place, the will of God is proved for that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what comes out of your life is good, And that is, it's not just good and beneficial, sense of good, beneficial, it's good in the sense of righteousness. So as we live out the God, there's a righteousness, there's a goodness that is to be expressed in our life. And it's acceptable, it's well-pleasing. It's the same word up there as the offering. It's something that pleases God in the way we live. And then it's perfect. Really, the word there should be complete. Because perfect makes it sound like, you know, if we're perfect, then we'll fit in the will of God. It's really a completeness. It's a completeness as he puts his life together. So his desire for us is that we live in conformity to who he is and what he wants us, and as he's transformed us. Three years ago, our missionaries Bert and Colleen Elliott passed away. This was Bert's favorite verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The favorite verse is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so we spoke on that at their memorial service. He knew what it was to understand sacrifice, both in terms of sacrifice in death and sacrifice in life. Of course, all of you know the story that it's been 59 years ago this last month that his brother, along with four other missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Roger Darren, and Pete Fleming, gave their lives in martyrdom, reaching a tribe in Ecuador. So he knew what it was to give your life and to give up what we call the ultimate sacrifice in life. But he also held on to that term, living sacrifice. What does it mean to live sacrificially? When the young men were killed in January of 1956, Bert and Colleen were home at the time, and the news came through and you know, just hints of it, and then finally the ultimate news came through. And Bert and Colleen remember laying in bed, and Mom and Dad Elliott, their parents, were in the next room. And there were floods of grief would come over them. And they would think of the five young men. And they would say, you know, they would think about the five men. And Bert and Colleen could hear sobs coming from the other room. Then it quieted down. And then they would think of the five widows. You could hear sobs coming from the other room. And it would quiet down. Then they would talk about the children, and you hear sobs from the other room. And they recognized the depth of a sacrifice to share the gospel around the world. That was in January. That May, they returned to Peru. Mom and Dad Elliott drove them to New Orleans to see them off on a ship to go south. And as they stood there to let them off, to see them off, they had brought Bert's sister Jane down from Wheaton to have some time as a family before Bert and Colleen went down. And they saw them off on the ship. Bert writes this in reflection to that. This morning's farewell was the most difficult I've ever experienced. It seems as though the last few months have knit us closer than ever together. As speaking distance grew to shouting distance, and shouting to waving. And alas, those three precious people, the most precious on earth, blurred into New Orleans skylight, I thought my very heart was being torn. I can't remember anything like it the first time we went to Peru. I don't quite understand unless since Jim's going, we realize more fully what it may mean. But as at other difficult times, the holy reason of faith soon put to flight all my morbid ponderings and lifted my soul into glory. I remember spending some time blessing God for such a spiritual heritage. For a father who towers spiritually in spirituality, head and shoulders above all other men. For a mother the size of whose hearts can never be measured, but is hinted at in all she has suffered to bring us all up and then give us back to God. I then began to thank him for my darling wife and tried to imagine the loneliness that would have been mine were she not with me. My mind flashed to dear Elizabeth, who will have to be doing just that from now on. And then back to the reasons for it all, back to Christ who plans in all for our highest good and who giveth grace in increasing measure, always abounding over our increasing need. Oh, bless God for giving us Christ. How my soul longs to know him more in all ways and whatever the cost. Then he quotes the hymn, Oh Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep, I'll drink above. There in an ocean's fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I couldn't help being solemnized by it all and singing, searching my own heart, Jim's hymn to Elizabeth. Have I found an object, Lord, below that would divide my heart with thee, that would divert its even flow in answer to constancy? From that point, Bert and Colleen would spend 56 more years as a living sacrifice for the Lord in Peru. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'd like for us to stand in closing and sing this song, Take My Life. It's a little bit of a long song,